May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn 454. Thy presence, gracious God, afford, prepare us to receive thy word. Now let thy voice engage our ear, and faith be mixed with what we hear. Thus, Lord, thy waiting servants bless, and crown thy gospel with success. Hymn 454.
Thank you. We read from the holy and inspired word of God in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, reading chapters 4 and 5. The second epistle to the Corinthians, reading the 4th and 5th chapters. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. And now may the Lord help us to pray. O thou eternal and ever-blessed God, thou who art the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thou who art merciful and gracious, long-suffering, Thou who forgivest the iniquities of Thy people, Thou who art glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, we would again beseech Thee of Thy favour and of Thy mercy, that Thou wouldest grant us even a true spirit of prayer and of calling upon Thy great and holy name. And we confess that we cannot address our thoughts or our petitions or our longings or our yearnings unto Thee, except Thou dost so give of Thy Spirit. And if these things in our hearts be the stirrings of Thy Spirit of truth, and yet we would still seek that access unto Thy throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But, O help us, we pray, even in this evening hour, to pour out our hearts unto Thee, and to lay them bare before Thee, who art the all-seeing God. Thou who art the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and Thou who knowest all things, and Thou who lookest not as man seeth, but Thou who lookest upon the very heart. But, O help us, for we know very much our poverty. We know that we cannot frame our words aright, but we so covet that intercession of Thy Holy Spirit, yea, the one who intercedeth for Thy people with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the mercy of this, that there is Thy beloved Son as a heavenly intercessor for His people, and that He maketh intercession for them, that He prayeth for them, and as He prayed for His disciples while upon earth, that He prayeth for His people, that their faith fail not. And truly we would desire this, for if we have read in Thy word that we walk by faith and not by sight, then we would confess that the things to which faith looketh are those eternal things, are those enduring things, the things of the kingdom of God in Christ. And oh, that we might be granted of these precious graces of faith and also of repentance, yea, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And grant us, we beseech Thee, to know something of the solemn nature of sin, oh, that we might be more deeply taught, and yea, though it be very grievous to us, if our sin be discovered in our sight, and if Thou dost even by degrees reveal unto us the hidden depravity of the heart, and that we are thus brought to know that in ourselves, that is, in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing, and that the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And yea, who can know it? But if Thou shalt gently teach us of these things, knowing that Thou art Thyself pure and holy, that Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, that Thou canst not look upon iniquity, and shall not we be thus not only encouraged, but compelled to flee from sin? And shall we not ever the more seek not to trust in ourselves, but to look unto Christ for deliverance? And shall we not understand more of the solemn mysteries of the gospel, those things that were hidden for many ages, and yet were brought to light at the coming of the dear Lord and Saviour, and to know that when the Lord gave Himself a perfect sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, He did so for the atonement of his people's sins, and we trust and hope for our sins also. And shall we not be taught of that solemn transaction, when by the shedding of his blood he made remission for the sins of his people? For if we feel our own iniquities and transgressions to be most grievous, and if thou dost cause them to be hateful in our sight, then truly we shall begin to learn of what an offence they are in thy sight, to thy holy eyes, and an offence to thy glory and to thy perfect righteousness. But oh, that tremendous weight of guilt that he bare! And when we read that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, how weighty it seems to our sight. But truly none but the Lord Jesus, the divine Son of God, none but he could have borne that burden. We would confess that we could not have borne the burden of our own sins. It should have sunk us to hell, and that for eternity. But the dear Lord and Saviour, the dear Lamb of God, bare the weight of all his people's sins, and he bare those sins away, and the guilt is removed, and the penalty has fallen on his dear head, and thus it is averted from the heads of his dear people. And oh, what a mercy to taste of this, of thy work of propitiation, that sacrifice that's ended wrath on the account of his people. For he bore that wrath, he bore the penalty, he bore the punishment, and thus the sinner may go free. But oh, that we might be granted contrition of heart, to mourn and repent over our sins, that we might thus also be granted that precious faith that looketh unto the dear Lamb of Calvary, that knoweth that the sins of that dear soul were placed upon his head and transferred to his account. What a mercy also that we may read, yea, that thou hast made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, but that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it is the soul's garb, it is the soul's covering, even the righteousness of Christ. And what rejoicing there is when these things are known and experienced, when the filthy rags are taken from us, and when there is that bestowal of the clean linen, and when there is a covering with that robe that was wrought by Christ Jesus, even the garments of salvation. And we desire that thou wouldest grant much help, even that we might be found looking unto Jesus, the one who hath gone before, even into heaven, the one who hath gone to prepare a place for his people, and the one who, having gone to prepare a place for them, shall come again to receive them to himself, that where he is, there they may be also. And we would think of that solemn day when the Lord Jesus shall return in power and great glory. And oh, what a terrible day it shall be for those who have not known thy grace, for those who are found in their sins. And when the books are open, and when they are judged according to the works written therein, what distress, what anguish, what dismay to the soul to be eternally condemned. And we confess that we deserved these things by nature, for our sins would have cried out against us, were it not for thy covenant purposes from eternity past. But we bless thee that there shall be that rejoicing, even of thy dear saints, those whose names are found written in the Lamb's book of life. And for them who are so blessed, there shall be that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as King and Saviour, and as the great bridegroom of his people, the head of the church, the Saviour of the body. We bless thee that thou hast promised that then there shall be an inheritance bestowed. Those who are through grace heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that word, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But truly these things must be nigh at hand. And as we read in the epistle, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. But O grant us that spirit to watch and pray. Grant us to be sober, even in these wicked days in which we are found. So that we might be among those who look for the Lord's appearing, and who love that appearing, and who hasten the day of God." We would say with thy church throughout all ages, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But we pray for grace in the current day, that thou wilt help us during this our pilgrimage. And though we know not how long or how short our days may be upon the earth, yet we see that thou hast placed us in this locality, in this time, in this generation. And therefore we would pray that thy work might be made manifest even among the sons of men, that thou wilt continue to draw out those of thine elect, those of thy sheep, whom thou the Father hast given to the Son from eternity past. We pray that thou wilt grant much help among the churches of God, that thou wilt grant strength and encouragement in days where numbers seem to diminish, in days where it seems that even the numbers of thy causes diminishes. But we pray that there might be a strengthening of those things that remain, and a holding fast to that which is good, and a repenting and a turning from that which is evil. We pray that thou wilt grant much grace to thy dear servants, thy ministers of truth. We pray that thou wilt help them, and especially we may think of those who are laid aside through sickness, or those who are afflicted and know the frailty of the body. We would think of some ministers of our own number, who are at this time out of this country and ministering thy word overseas. O grant help unto them, we pray. Grant them a fruitfulness in their labours. And O may there be that rejoicing in the things of the gospel. And we pray that thou wilt bring them safely back to their congregations and to their churches when their labours overseas are completed. We think of those who are deacons in the various causes of truth. And oh, that thou wouldest help such, upon whom so many burdens fall, that weight of responsibility, especially in these days of much perplexity, days of change, days of increasing persecution. But we pray that grace might be granted. Especially we would think of this dear cause of truth. And doubtless there are many who would thank thee for thy goodness over many years to thy people in this village. And we bless thee for that which thou hast continued to do, and those whom thou hast continued to bring through the doors of this chapel, many week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. But oh, that there might be that deepening, that there might be that bringing forth of fruit, that there might be those evidences and testimonies of thy goodness to the souls of many. We pray that thine eye might be upon this place, and that thou mightest yet remember it for good. And we would think also, gracious God, of this land and nation in which we are found. And truly there is much wickedness, much departure from thine ordinances, from the things which thou didst ordain at the very creation. And do we not see that wickedness that is in the hearts of men and women by nature, coming forth and bringing forth fruit unto evil? But we pray that thou wilt look in mercy yet, that thou wilt yet restrain the wrath of men, that thou wilt cause in the darkness that we see around us, even that light of which we have read, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that thou wilt cause that light to be the more clearly discerned against the darkness. And truly, if thou shalt bring forth one or another, or perhaps some or many, from this darkness, if they be rescued as brands from the burning, it shall be the greater evidence of thy power and of thy mercy that such are even rescued from the brink of hell itself. But we would thank thee if there be such a discernment, such a discriminating between the things that are precious and the things that are vile, between the wheat and the chaff. And oh, that there might be that clear vision of those things which are of the world, and therefore of Satan, and the conquest of thy gospel in the things that are of thee and of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And oh, that thy dead elect might yet be brought forth, that there might be testimonies raised to thy goodness and to thy loving kindness and to thy forbearance, perhaps over many years, perhaps in the light of great sins. But oh, that where grace, where sin abounded, grace might yet the more abound. And we pray that thou wilt be merciful to overrule in the events and affairs of this nation, that thou wilt see that thine honour might be promoted, oh, that thou wouldest be shown to be sovereign, that all things might indeed work unto good to them that love thee, that thou wilt show that thou art sovereign over the affairs of men, yea, over kings and rulers, whom thou art able to raise up, and whom thou art able to abase, even as thou dost please. But we would desire that the tongue of blasphemy might be silenced. We would desire that thy name and the name of the dear Saviour might again be held in reverence, and that there might be a desisting from those things that impugn thine honour, those things that despise the very holiness of God. But oh, that thou wouldest work, that thy glory might be poured forth, and that thine honour might be maintained. Gracious God, we would not leave ourselves out of these things. For we confess that we are all sinners, and that we all have within us the root of these forms of evil. There is that pride and rebellion in our hearts. There are those things in which we would set up our own will and our own desires, rather than to obey and to submit unto thee. There are those doubts in our hearts, that unbelief. Truly, we need thy mercy. We need thy loving kindness. And we need the work of thy Holy Spirit to strive in us mightily. But oh, that there might be an overcoming, even by thy grace. And may it be true, even in our own poor souls, that thou hast begun a good work. And if that be the case, then having begun a good work, that thou shall and wilt perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. we would cry out with one spoken of in the parable, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. For if thou shalt so show mercy unto us in our poor state, then truly that shall be the beginning of the work. And there may then be a hope and trust that thou shalt perform it, even in glory itself. Thou who art a sun and a shield, thou who wilt give grace and glory, thou the Lord God, whom we may thus call our God for ever and ever, who shalt be our guide even unto death. O teach us of these things, we pray. Grant us that sweet assurance. Grant us a knowledge of thy favour and of thy forgiving mercies, even through the name and by the merits of the one who loved his people and who gave himself for them, even the heavenly bridegroom, the great head of the church and shepherd of his sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. For his dear name's sake, Amen.
Hymn 1144. Saviour, visit thy plantation. Grant us, Lord, a gracious rain. All will come to desolation unless thou return again. Keep no longer at a distance, shine upon us from on high, lest for want of thine assistance every plant should droop and die. Hymn 1144.
Thank you.
as the Lord himself may be pleased to be our teacher, we would seek to return to the verse that we began to consider this morning, found in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, verse 35 of that chapter. And we shall read again verses 33 to verse 35 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8, from verse 33. Then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. We noted that Luke records that the man was found sitting at the feet of Jesus. Also, that he was found clothed and in his right mind. But it is Luke only who records not only that he was found in that attitude of submission and of repose, sitting, but that he was found at this most blessed place, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it was because the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority had brought about this remarkable transformation, yea, in his life, in his outward deportment, but also, no doubt, in his soul, given that he besought the Lord that he might now be with him, that he might continue, as it were, at his feet. Though the Lord directed him to return to his city and to his country. Well, for a man to be possessed not only with one devil, with one evil spirit, but with a legion of demons, such was a very serious matter. And none but the Lord Jesus Christ could have delivered him. It is true that the Lord had given his disciples, the apostles, power and authority over the devils. But surely in such a case as this, nothing but the divine work of the Son of God would do. And we find that although mercifully, this affliction of which we have read is not found in this same manner today, yet Satan is still active, and there are always those forces of the devils and the things that he uses to bring about his desires, albeit that those desires are always subject to the overruling providence of God, and that Satan's aims will always be frustrated. For he himself shall be destroyed at the last. But it is solemn to read of the influence and of the effect of Satan, even throughout this favoured gospel age. For instance, the Apostle John writes that the whole world lieth in wickedness, or as it might be read, the whole world lieth under the wicked one. And the devil himself has been granted a measure of influence and power. And we say a measure, but the effects of it are very evident around about us, in the lives of men and women and of young people. And such was always the case. For when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to those who, like many of the early believers, lived in ungodly cities, in places where there was much wickedness. And he said, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And yea, even those dear believers, wherein in time past, that is, before they were quickened, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That spirit of the devil, and he himself the prince of the power of the air, and the effects of it. Paul continues, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well then, this course of this world, the course in which all who are yet in nature's darkness must walk, and this prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, Paul goes on with these precious words. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And that quickening work of the Spirit of Christ is the same work, the same finger of God, by which the dear Lord Jesus cast out devils in the days of his earthly ministry. But the effect of it is, as we read in our text, that his dear people might be brought to their right mind, even as the man of Gadara, in whom the legion of devils had been found, was brought to his right mind. Well, doubtless in his case, that effect was very striking. One who had been exceeding fierce, one who had been very violent in his conduct, one who had tried to harm himself with stones, cutting himself, one who had resisted all attempts to bind him with fetters or with chains, one in whom those devils had wrought very powerfully, so that where that evidence was seen, men had to flee from it. We read in Matthew that none could pass that way. But now we find that he is in his right mind. And as I believe we mentioned this morning, although the gospel effect of that, as known in the hearts and lives of the Lord's people, is not so much outward, at least not primarily, yet it is no less powerful and no less effectual. Because we may ask, what is it now for one of the Lord's dear people, whom he hath quickened, one who has been brought out of the dominion of Satan into the liberty of the gospel? What is it for such a one to be found in their right mind? Well, remember the parable that the Lord spake later on in this same gospel of Luke, in the 15th chapter, concerning the prodigal son, one who had received the inheritance, the portion of goods that had fallen to him, one who had gone out into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And we read, do we not, that when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now we have read in the passage concerning our text of swine, those animals that were considered unclean and abominable to the Jews. Well, the Lord in his parable concerning this prodigal son, and incidentally it seems, alas, that both of those sons of that father were lost, and it was the prodigal so-called who came to a knowledge of that goodness of his salvation. But the prodigal himself went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And we read, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Well, I wonder if some of us can come in with that prodigal son. Not, of course, so much in the poverty outwardly, and we trust not in the actual sins that he is charged with having committed. But perhaps some of us know what it is to go our own way into a far country. And do we perhaps recall those times when, in the providence of God, a mighty famine has arisen? Perhaps not outwardly, but in our circumstances, in our souls. And yea, we have begun to be in want. And this position, this circumstance of being utterly destitute, of being utterly without any help, seemingly ready to perish and to starve. But what do we read in the 17th verse of Luke chapter 15? And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. We see here the work of the Holy Spirit illustrated. We read, when he came to himself, that is, when he considered things aright, and when he realized the true position, and that there was bread enough and to spare in his father's house. But spiritually, we cannot realize these things and the reality of them unless taught by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, in the gospel sense, when it is said of one of the Lord's dear sheep, when he came to himself, it is because the Holy Spirit has enlightened the eyes of his understanding. Or when, to borrow the language of elsewhere in Scripture, the scales have fallen from his eyes, and spiritual truths have been made real to his sight. Well, we may look at men and women around us in the world, and they seem to be continuing in what might be thought of as a normal course of life. But we find that, in reality, a life lived in rebellion to God, a life lived in denial of his authority, a denial of his creatorship, a denial that we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. These things indeed are seen then to be most unnatural, most unfitting of a creature, one who is the very work of God. And therefore, although around us we consider these things to be the normal course of life, and yea, they are the course of this world, yet when the Spirit of God shines within the heart, then the Lord's dear people, in being brought out of that darkness into his marvelous light, are brought to themselves, and thus are found in what we now know to be our right mind, a right view of things, a view of God's holiness, a view of God's justice, but also of his love and mercy and of his compassion. And to be brought to one's right mind in relation to oneself, in relation to our sinnership, that we are defiled and guilty, that we are lost and undone, that human pride, which is so evident in the natural man, now laid low in the dust. And so to be brought to one's right mind, spiritually speaking, is a work of God. And it produces the same effects spiritually as were produced outwardly in this man who had been afflicted with the legion of devils. And it is this, that man is abased, that he is to lay down in the dust and in the ashes. And it is this, that God in Jesus Christ is exalted, that Christ is enthroned as Lord of all, and his goodness and his majesty are acknowledged. And the effect is to bring glory to his great name, and that humility that is brought to the sinner is a humility that itself exalts the Lord Jesus, for it speaks of his work, it speaks of his redemption, it speaks of one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. For if we are thus affected, if we are thus taught by the Spirit, and if we are so favoured to be brought to our right mind, then we shall know that we were lost and undone. We shall know that we are sick and in need of a physician. And confessing these things, shall our souls not then be drawn out to the one who came to seek and to save the lost, and the one who came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? For they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. And if we feel our sickness and our depravity, then surely the Holy Spirit, who has taught us of that, will teach us to flee unto Christ and to know that remedy, that balm in Gilead, as it were, even the oil and wine of the gospel poured in to make a wounded spirit whole. Well, the mercy then of being found in our right minds. And we read also in our text that this man in whom had been found the legion of devils was now found clothed, because before he had been naked. And this has a particular significance in the word of God. To be naked was to be in a shameful condition. When considering this, our thoughts went to that sorry episode at Sinai, when Moses was in the mount receiving the law of God, and when he had left the people in the charge of Aaron. And as is recorded in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, there was this lamentable departure from the ordinance of God and the making of the golden calf. We read there of Moses' anger when he came nigh unto the camp, and when he saw the calf and the dancing, and how, as you recall, he cast the tables from his hands and brake them beneath the mount. But Moses, we read, says unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron makes his answer concerning how the calf came into being. And we may consider how improbable it was. He says, "Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. But then we read in verse 25 of Exodus chapter 32, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And there follows the account of the sons of Levi gathering themselves together unto him, and then going throughout the camp and slaying many of the people, yea, about 3,000 men. But it was this point in particular, that the people had been made naked unto their shame among their enemies. And it is because man, having sinned, needed a covering, and therefore from the Garden of Eden onwards, a covering was provided. Firstly, you remember, by the Lord making that first sacrifice, the slaying of an animal to provide the skin to clothe Adam and Eve. And afterwards, doubtless, as the Lord taught our first forefathers how to make clothes, but not the fig-leafed clothes that Adam and Eve tried to make at the first. And so there has always been a need for the fallen sons of Adam to be clothed. And although at times we consider it an honour to wear fine clothes, and perhaps we look at our appearance and the appearance of others, yet we must recall that these things are to hide our shame. Well, there was shame for the Israelites when they were made naked in that idolatrous worship. And so it was throughout the Old Testament. But we find there is a deeper significance to this, because not only is to be clothed to hide the shame, but it points our thoughts towards a greater clothing than the garments that we wear upon earth. It points our attention to that clothing of the soul, and indeed to the very work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Actually, as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a clothing to come, that is, the glorious body wherewith the saints of God shall be clothed. And the Apostle Paul, as we read, spake of the groaning that is now known, the groaning in this present earthly tabernacle. He says, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, our present corruptible mortal bodies, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And he speaks of our groaning in our present bodies, but the earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, he says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And it is a truth that that glorious body, which, as he says elsewhere to the Philippians, shall be like unto Christ's glorious body, shall be a complete and a thorough and a glorious clothing of the soul. And therefore, though there be shame and nakedness and corruption and mortality in our present sinful body, yet such things shall be utterly done away and shall be absent from that glorious body which is to come. For has not God so made man that he is both soul and body? And although the souls of the Lord's dear people shall for a while reside with him in glory, in that period between their departure, their death in this life, that time when they shall be with the Lord, and the last day, the resurrection, when their mortal, corrupted bodies shall be raised immortal, incorruptible, and made like unto Christ's glorious body. Well, there will be and is that period when the soul does dwell apart from the decaying body. But it is an awaiting. It is but a while. And that sleeping in Jesus. And there shall be the glorious resurrection when body shall again be united to soul. But again, then we must speak of the work of Christ. And it is a work to clothe his people. We read in the book of Revelation at times of this. We read of the Lord's people as the bride of Christ. We read of those who were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And these, we read, are those who are purified. He says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. But when we read of such, we read of their garments. We read how they were arrayed. And we find that it is said that it was granted unto them to wear with linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. We read that they were clothed with white robes. It is, in fact, the language of the Old Testament priesthood, and all the priests wore these white linen garments. And that, as here, was a picture of the clothing of God, a righteousness, but especially that their filthy garments had been taken away, as with the case of Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3. And instead of the filthy garments, their own clothing, those righteousnesses which are as filthy rags, a provision of God, the linen clean and white. And so, to be found clothed speaks of a work of Christ, because it is of his providing. And not only is that work a work that brings purity, because it is very similar to the washing in his blood. And if we are to put on clean clothes, do we not need to be washed first? So it is in gospel terms. There is the cleansing from sin, and then the clothing in his righteousness. But oh, how the prophet rejoices in the glory of that righteousness. Not only the purging and cleansing from sin, but the bestowal of something that is acceptable and beloved and delightsome in the sight of God. What we might call an actual positive righteousness. Remember the words of Isaiah, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And is not this the finest and the most glorious raiment of all? Even these garments of salvation, even this robe of righteousness. And oh, how favoured are all who are caused to wear it. And will it not be to our great rejoicing if we be found clothed in that robe, even at the last day? Well, what a picture is provided by this man who had been possessed of a legion of devils, and who had been naked, and yet now who was found clothed and in his right mind. And the man who was found sitting at the feet of Jesus. Beforehand, we read, he had been among the tombs, among the abode of the departed. He had been found in the wilderness, in the mountains, in a desert place, far off from human habitation. He was one who had fled human company and all attempts to restrain him. But oh, what a change, now found sitting in that posture of rest and repose, and a posture of submission, sitting at the feet of Jesus. We read elsewhere of Saul of Tarsus in his young days, being brought up and sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish scholar in Jerusalem. And therefore we glean that to sit at the feet of one was to learn of them, was to be their disciple, was to be taught by them. But was not this man of Gadara much more favoured in this than Paul or Saul in his younger days? That this man was found sitting not at the feet of any earthly master, but at the feet of the dear teacher sent from heaven, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so it is in the Gospel. Those of us who may recall our days before the Lord came to us in mercy, and oh, the wildness and the unrest, those things of the heart, the depravity, those thoughts and inclinations. But the grace of God and his long-suffering towards us. And now, though before time we may have run to and fro, we may have despised those things that make for a man's comfort, yet there is that submission that comes through the work of Christ. Remember the psalm, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. For this man of Gadara had known the day of the Lord's power in casting out the legion of devils. And perhaps some of us have known the day of the Lord's power in casting out those things of Satan. Perhaps not in an instant, but in this, in bringing us out of the palace of the strong man armed, in spoiling his goods wherein he trusted, and bringing us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And where there is that liberty, there is the power put forth, and the willing submission. We may take up our place in the school of Christ, and oh, to be found sitting at the feet of Jesus. But it is not a natural submission, for who by nature would be found sitting at the feet of one whose doctrines are so hard to be received? Because his teaching concerns the things of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God opposes the pride of human hearts. It opposes lofty ambition. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. It opposes our pretended righteousnesses, our pretended good works. And these things of Christ's teaching are those things that are taught also by his Father. The Lord himself lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. But to be found sitting at the feet of Jesus is to receive the gospel of the kingdom, as the Lord said, as a little child. No room for pride, no room to display one's own pretended intellect or gifts, but a humble submission at the feet of the Lord of Lords and of the King of Kings and of the great prophet of God, that prophet who teaches his people concerning the things of heaven and concerning God himself, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, truly then, a blessed prospect to be granted not only to sit at the feet of Jesus, but to learn of him. And as we read also in that place from which we have quoted, it is to learn of a gracious and a kind and a tender and a long-suffering master. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yea, rest from the assaults of Satan, rest from the storms and anxieties of the mind and of the heart, rest from the outward persecutions of this world, rest from seeking any good in our souls. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This man now found, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And oh, this great power of the Lord Jesus Christ, power to deliver, power to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And this gracious teaching, and who has beheld this power and not been brought to humbly acknowledge that truly this is the very Son of God, and who has not, acknowledging these things, tasted of that filial fear, that fear to behold and to love this gracious Master, and to admire his works, and to praise God for his almighty salvation, and for his so great deliverance. And oh, that we might in our own turn taste of these things, and that we might be suffered even to be found sitting at the feet of this Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day were £656.63, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Austin will administer the Lord's Supper after this service. Mr. Timothy Parrish will preach on Tuesday evening in place of Mr. Matthew Hyde, who is too ill to come. And Mr. Robert Field will preach next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 117. Awake, sweet gratitude, and sing the ascended Saviour's love. Sing how he lives to carry on his people's cause above. Hymn 117.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with us all. Amen.